Go to Matthew chapter 15, if you would. Matthew chapter 15, and we will start at verse number 1. We'll read the whole passage. We preached through about half of it this morning, and I'm not going to spend much time catching up from the message this morning, but I do want to finish this about worshiping God in vain. I want to challenge you. Are you worshiping God in vain? As I read this, as I studied, I was challenged myself. Am I worshiping God in vain? The word vain means empty. The word vain means useless. Is that what my worship to God is like? I don't want it to be that way. And I feel like you're the same way. You don't want your worship of God to be in vain. So let's look what Jesus says to the Pharisees and the instructions that he gives them. And I've got just as we finish this evening, we're not going to be long tonight. We had a little bit extra time for the missionary quiz. I want to give you just a few thoughts on how not to worship God in vain. So we'll hopefully cover a lot. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 1. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, this is Jesus talking now, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Remember, they accused the disciples of transgressing the tradition of men. And then Jesus, God himself, says to them, "Well, why are you transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition?" Verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now this morning we spent time from verse 1 to verse number 7. We ended up with Jesus calling the Pharisees hypocrites. And let me just challenge you once again. Don't act. You don't need to act. Be real with God. Be real between you and Him. And then, because when you act, when we're performing, we stop performing when people stop watching. But if you can be real with God, and then you can just keep serving God, then your worship will not be in vain. In verse number 7, we see that the Pharisees, Jesus said this about them. In fact, Jesus said, Isaiah prophesied, and he was accurate when he said that you are close to God with your mouth, but you're far from God with your heart. What a statement. I would hate for God to have to come tell me that, but I know that at times he should tell me that. I'm close to God with my mouth. I'm saying the right words, but my heart is far from Him. Verse number 7 and 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and He says this, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We can be guilty of the same thing. We know the right words to say, but our heart might be far away. Maybe when you first started coming to church, you remember when you first started coming to a church like this? Maybe some of you can't remember because you've been coming to a church like this since you were before your memory was developed. That's me, all right? I grew up in the nursery. I do remember at 4 years old being dropped off in the nursery, and the nursery workers, I think they were torturing me or something, but I remember crying the entire time, 4 years old, and just, okay, maybe I'm making a bigger deal of it than it was, but in my mind, that's what it felt like. But I grew up going to church. Maybe some of you didn't. And maybe you remember going to the church and how maybe you were confused when you heard someone call someone else brother. Do you remember that? And you thought, they don't even look related. They don't even look like brothers. And then they went to somebody else and called somebody else brother. You're like, wait a minute. This is definitely not, there's no way. And then you're thinking, is this some kind of like weird inbred whole family type of a thing and everybody's brothers and everybody's related? And then you realize, wait, that's just what they're calling each other. Most people don't even call their own brother, brother, right? We call them by our name. But then you went to church, you came to church, and you heard somebody call somebody else, hey, brother, or a brother, I mentioned Brother Ryan, right, or Brother Reed, and we'll call them brother something, and you think, whoa, that's different. But after a while, you keep coming to church, and then you might find yourself saying, hey, Brother Caleb. You know, it just kind of becomes a little bit more of a natural thing. Why? Because you get used to the lingo and you get used to the words. You know, there actually is a Bible example for that. Acts 9:17, I'll read it to you. Saul was blinded and he was there in Damascus, and Ananias went his way, it's Acts 9:17, and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." So whenever Ananias, I'm sorry, he approaches Saul, who is blind. He says, "Brother Saul." What was he saying? He's saying, "We're brothers. We are both children of God. We have both trusted on Jesus Christ. We are brothers, and that's what we're doing." But your first time, you might have been a little confused at that. But after a while, you might have found yourself calling someone brother. It's just an example of how we can be close to God with our mouths. We can say the church words, but our heart be far from God. After a while, you find yourself calling someone brother. And if you forget someone's name, just remember, brother. Right? I've gone to preaching conferences, like pastors' conferences, and there's all these pastors everywhere. You see somebody from across the room, you know their name. You don't know their name. You know who they are, or they know who you are. You've seen them before. And how many times has somebody come up to me and said, "Hey, brother, it's so good to see you." Well, what are we doing? Well, we're reverting. But we've learned this word. It's great to see you, brother. What was your name again? Or you go to the conference where they have the name tag. And it's like this: "It's great to see you, brother." And you get their name off the name tag. What are we doing? We're learning the words. We learn what people say at church. And then by the time you've been at church for a few years, we know how to use the big $10 words, you know, especially when we're called on to pray publicly, like sanctification and transformation and transubstantiation. No, wait, that's not in the Bible. And so we learn these big words and we learn how to fit in, right? A lot of that's what it is. A lot of it has to do with, this is what those people do, those Baptists, and they call each other brothers, so I'm going to call them brother. And we learn some of the words, and here's what we can do. We can find ourselves learning the words, being close to God with our mouth. The lost world doesn't talk about sanctification, justification, and things like that, but we do. And you go to Sunday school, and you go to church, and we learn these words, and we can fit in by the way we talk, just like everybody else, but our heart is not close to God. And that's, I believe, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, "Listen, you draw nigh to me with your mouth, and you're giving me lip service, but your heart is far from me." If we really progress, we can say church words that aren't even in the dictionary, like missional, baptistic, right? What's baptistic? Baptistic means this: we're not really Baptist, but we want people who are Baptist to think we're Baptist, and people who aren't Baptist to think we're not Baptist, right? So you get these words, and what am I trying to prove here? I'm trying to say we can fit in. We can learn the words. We can say words like everybody else, but our heart is so far from God. If the words we say publicly are an indicator of how close we are to God, then we're very close to God because we learn to say the right words. We learn to say amen at the right times. I was in Bible college. When you go to Bible college, there's a lot of preaching services, and there's always bright lights attract bugs. There's always some interesting folks that just show that are at Bible college. And there's always the one or two that they never can time the amen right. And the preacher's preaching along, and he says something like, you're never supposed to do, and somebody inadvertently, or that's not the right word. See, I'm not using the right words tonight. There you go, perfect. It's not undeniably. It's not inexplicably. Invariably. Thank you, Ms. Pam. They say amen at the wrong time, right? But after a while, you learn. And we had Bible college. This one guy, he wouldn't just say amen. He would just like say, "Shake that bungalow, preacher!" You're like, "What? Where are you from?" One guy was preaching, and the preacher was using an illustration about some kind of a horse. And from the back of the auditorium, you heard this "Hallelujah for the horse!" And you're thinking, "What in the world?" So, but after you've been there for a while, you kind of learn. You say amen at the good places, and you quiet at the not. Then when you're not supposed to say it. And we can learn to fit in. Any one of us can. But here's the problem. If we learn to fit in, we can fit in and our heart is still far from God. Just the fact that we can fit in doesn't make us good Christians. I hope you understand that. Just the fact that we can dress up for church, put on our Sunday best, our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and we can show up at church, we can have a smile on our face, we can carry our King James Bible, and we can say the right words, we can fit in. That doesn't mean we're good Christians. Don't ever let yourself think, I am a good Christian because what I look like or what I say. Where's our heart? We preach sermons and teach Sunday school lessons about living for God. We say church words when we're around church people. We might even go out soul winning and invite people to church. And those are all good things. I'm not saying they're wrong. But if we're not careful, we draw close to God with our mouths, but our hearts can be far from Him. Have you ever tried to sell something that you didn't either understand how it worked or you didn't believe in it? I've been there. As a freshman, I went to Bible college, and as a freshman, I got a job calling people, and I've mentioned this before, selling death and dismemberment insurance to credit card holders, but I didn't understand it. I didn't own a credit card. I didn't even have life insurance. These were foreign concepts to me at the time. I did terrible trying to sell something I didn't even understand. My heart wasn't in it. I was a senior in college. I had a hard time selling lawn care service to homeowners. Why? I didn't have a home or a lawn. One of the salesmen sitting next to me, he happened to be one of the college students that I happened to live on the same dorm floor with. So I knew he was a college student. And he was on the phone one time. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am, it's safe for your dogs. We're not supposed to use the word safe when we're selling this lawn care. There's chemicals in it, right? So we just can't say that because it would not be telling the truth. Yes, ma'am, it's safe for your dogs. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, my dog's playing it all the time. I use it in my yard. I use it in my, yeah, and it's safe for my, so I couldn't find my, I couldn't do that, and you know, he's lying to the potential customer, but I had a terrible, difficult time selling something I didn't understand myself. I had a horrible time selling Sears windows and siding. After a while, I just stopped trying to be a sales guy because I realized this is not me. I'm terrible at selling things. So I went to training in Chicago, right, for about a day, and I went to this training. Here's what you do. Here's how you set up, and you're not actually even selling siding. You're trying to make appointments. Have you ever had somebody stop you in at Home Depot or someplace like that and say, "Hey, can we set you up? We're not trying to sell anything. We just want to set you up for an appointment." That's what I was trying to do. I went to the training. I set up at the River Oaks Mall in Chicago area, and then I set up at the South Lake Mall. It was in Indiana a couple different times. It was in the tool department of Sears. You're right by the restrooms, kind of stuck in the back, but it was by one of the doors where people would come in. And what I was supposed to do was when people come in, I was supposed to get them to fill out this card so that somebody could go by and try to sell them some windows or some siding from Sears. I knew the right words to say. I was dressed right. I had a nice looking display. I had the name power recognition. I said that all backwards. The power of name recognition of Sears behind me. I mean, this is Sears windows and sidings. I worked there for about a month, and in 1 month, I made an entire list of zero. Zero. I realized my heart's not in this. I completely failed because my heart wasn't in it. Are the words that come out of your mouth the right words, but they're a long way from where your heart is? Just three chapters earlier in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. It's Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 12, colon, and then 34. If you find that, you see Jesus talking to the Pharisees just a little bit earlier, and he says this, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So let me ask you this question. What comes out of your mouth when you're not at church? What comes out of your mouth when you're not trying to fit the part of Christian around other Christians? I remember one of our bus riders got in trouble several years ago at church. I called his mom. She got mad at me. She said, "My son would never tell a lie in church." Is your mouth close to God while your heart is far from Him? Let me challenge you in a few areas. What words do you post on Facebook? What words come out of your mouth while you're watching football? Now, maybe they aren't bad words, but they aren't words that please God. Maybe they are hurtful words that are full of criticism. Maybe they're divisive words that damage relationships. Maybe they're someone else's words, but you repost them or you share them or you repeat them. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Is your mouth close to God while your heart is far from Him? Sometimes we can figure that out by just figuring out What do I say when I'm not around church? What do I say when I'm not around my parents? What do I say when I'm not around the kids from the youth group or the Christian school or whatever it is? What do I say? What's my default setting? What comes out of my mouth when I'm not trying to fit the part, when I'm not acting, when I'm not trying to perform like these Pharisees? What comes out of my mouth then? Well, let me just ask you, is your mouth close to God while your heart's far from Him? So the Pharisees, Jesus told them that you're drawing near to me with your mouth, you're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Then he goes on in verse number 9, Jesus said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They worshiped God, but their worship was really a waste of time. It was empty. The word vain, it was useless. It appeared that they were worshiping God, but they were really worshiping someone else. We'll figure out who that someone else is in just a minute. A little bit of a history lesson here. In 722 B.C., okay, it's a long time ago before any of us were born. 722 B.C., right? A long time before Jesus was born, 700 years before Christ came, the Assyrian Empire came down and they conquered the nation of Israel. They took the nation of Israel and they took all the people, most of the people, they took them out of Israel and they took them in captivity back to Assyria. And they took people from other countries and they put them in Israel. They destroyed the nation of Israel that way. Now, Judah was still alive and Jerusalem was still going for a little bit longer, but Israel was destroyed. The king of Assyria had this plan. He said, we're going to take everybody out of Israel. We're going to disperse them around the world. And we're going to take other people from around the world. We're going to put them into Israel. These other people from around the world and I don't remember all the places. I do remember that I think one of the places was Babylon. And they brought them in. And so they repopulated Israel with foreigners. When these foreigners came in, 722 BC, they brought in their false gods with them. I want you to look at this. Can you find 2 Kings chapter 17? Can you find that kind of quickly? They brought in their gods with them. Now, here's the setting. All these foreigners from other places, they were taken captive as well. They were taken from their homes and brought to a foreign country. They're brought into Israel. When they came, they kept worshiping their false gods. God was not pleased that all these people were here in the promised land, in Israel, but they were worshiping all these false gods. So God sends a punishment. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17 and look at verse number 25. 2 Kings 17, 25. I'm glad you brought your Bible. So good to be able to look at the Bible and find these verses. 2 Kings 17, verse 25. And here's where the story picks up. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. They come in, they keep serving their false gods. God is displeased, they're not fearing God. So God sends lions, and the lions kill some of the people. So now they're realizing something's wrong here, and they say, here's the problem. We took all these people out, and we put the people from all around the world back in here. They don't know what pleases the God of this land. These people, the Assyrians, they believed in many different gods, so they don't know what this particular god wants. So we need to send for a priest. They sent back to Assyria, they brought one of the priests back, and the priest taught the people that had been repopulated in this land how to serve God. He taught them about the true God, and he taught them to serve God. So look down a little bit, look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 29. The priest taught them who the true God was. The priest taught them how to serve the true God. But look what happens. 2 Kings 17, verse 29. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Samaritans would be another name for the Israelites that lived in the northern part of Israel. And every nation in their cities where they dwell. So these other people came in from these other nations and they brought their gods with them and they put them in the houses of the high places. That's where Israel had been worshiping these false gods and these false idols. That's why God judged them and took them out of Israel in the first place. But now all these other nations are coming in. They're bringing all their false gods. They're setting them up and they're worshiping them. Verse 30, and the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. And the men of Cuth made Nergal. These are false gods. The men of Hamath made Ashimah. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So listen to this. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the house of the high places. Wait a minute. They're fearing God. They've heard about the one true God, but they're worshiping these false gods. Look at one more verse. Look at verse number 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Whoa. So they fear God, but they're serving their own gods. They've been taught about the one true God, but now they're living for, they're serving these idols. It looked like they were worshiping God, but they were serving idols. Kind of like when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and they said, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's up on the mountain somewhere. And they came to Aaron and said, make us a god. And he did. He made that golden calf, if you remember that. And he said, this Israel, this be thy God. And here's what they were doing. They were worshiping the true God, they thought, but they were doing that by bowing down and serving this idol. They thought the way to worship God is to serve this idol. And that's what these other people are doing here now. So they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Your actions can look like you're worshiping God, but let me ask you a question. Who are you really serving? Who are you really serving? Who are you really worshiping? And there's the question. The one that you're really worshiping is probably the same one as you are really serving. Who are you living for? Who are you serving? Here's the Pharisees, and Jesus said, look, in vain do they worship me. You're worshiping me in vain. Your worship is useless. Your worship is empty. It's not accomplishing anything. Why? Because we say we're worshiping God, and maybe we're going through the actions of worshiping God, but in reality, we're serving something else. If you're living your life for God, then you are most likely worshiping God. The Pharisees said they were worshiping God, but their actions said otherwise. I remember there was a man that came to our church. I was a kid. Some of you know him. His name was Johnny Flanagan. He wrote all kinds of songs. One of the ones he wrote was this. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. Did I lose you yet? So when you walk and you talk, remember your walk talks the loudest. What a great song that is. I can say I'm worshiping God, but that's my talk. My walk is what I'm really doing. What do your actions say you're worshiping? I want you to think about yourself now. What do your actions say that you're worshiping? We say that we worship God. We're here at church on a Sunday night, which is an amazing thing, especially in a culture where less and less and less people are going to church at all, and less people are going to church on a Sunday night. You're here on a Sunday night. That is awesome. But what do your actions say you're worshiping? Is it money? Is it popularity? We sing, and some of our teens sang this morning, and I need to clarify something from this morning. That wasn't the teen choir. That was just a group of some of our teens. I know some of the teens weren't involved in that, and don't feel like, hey, we left you out on purpose. It was just a few of the teens that got together. They practiced, so please keep being involved. Keep singing, all right? But we sing, and the people that make it big, some of them, I don't remember all the programs. The Voice may be one of them. I know we just had a winner from New Mexico that won The Voice. I don't remember all the different ones. You probably could. American Idol was one of them. You know where a lot of those people learned to sing? A lot of them learned to sing in church. And a lot of them started serving God in church. Let me ask you a question. If you got so good at singing because you're singing in the choir, or the teen choir, or the teen ensemble, or because you're singing in church, if you ever got so good at singing that you had an opportunity to make it really big by singing country music or singing rock music or something like that, would you do that? Now, you don't have to answer that to me. And a lot of us, we would say, I hope not. I hope I wouldn't do that. But that's where Buddy Holly, some of you older than me, you'd know who he was. That's how he got his start. Elvis got his start singing at church. Whenever we find out that we've got a talent, are we gonna say, okay, God, now I've got this talent, so I'm going to use it for me? Or am I going to say, God, I've got this talent, so I'm going to use it for you? What do your actions say you're worshiping? Let me just challenge you in that area. I don't know if this is going to ever happen, and it could. We've got some very talented people in our church, but let me just challenge you. Do your actions say I'm worshiping God, and I'm just living for me or for popularity, for power? You know, most of us, it's not going to be one of those things, but I know that every one of us is going to struggle with this. We say we worship God, and I'll say I struggle with this as well, but our actions say that we're worshiping ourselves. And I want to challenge you with this. We probably worship ourselves more than any other idol in our lives. Why is that? Because we're naturally selfish. We have an instinctive desire to survive. When our selfishness is stronger than our desire to please God, we start serving ourselves. I'll give you an example of this. The abortion pushers in our country, I think I want to relabel that. I think I'm going to call it pro-death is probably what I'm going to call that. But the abortion pushers say they're all about equality for women, but their agenda is driven by selfishness. It's about me. It's about me. They yell, women's rights, but they don't care about rights. They yell, it's my body. They yell, it's my choice. They print billboards that say, I had an abortion and I'm not apologizing. Why? Why? Because they're worshiping themselves. They're serving themselves. They're living for themselves. Just an example there. How much of what I do is about me? Can you ask yourself that? How much of what I do is about me? Am I living for God or am I living for me? I can say I'm worshiping God, but who am I living for? Who am I serving? We serve God because we think He'll bless us for it. Now, God does bless us when we serve Him. But that's not why we should serve God. We should serve God out of a heart of love. We want to please Him. And that's going to come whenever you spend time with Him. You get to know Him and you see Him working in your life. And a heart of thankfulness will lead you to serve God. But if you're serving God just because you think He's going to bless you for it, then when it gets hard, you're going to quit because we were serving God for ourselves. We choose our careers so many times based on how much money we think we'll make. We choose our friends based on what we think we'll get out of the relationship. So many times we'll say something like, well, she's popular, so I want to be her friend. And I can be popular with her. We won't say that. Nobody says that, but we think that. There's a popular kid. I want to be their friend. I was trying to word an illustration right, but I couldn't think of the right wording for it. If an NFL player came, even if he was the worst one in the league, the fact that he was any names for worst NFL player in the league? The fact that he was an NFL player, whoa, big deal. If whether you like the Lobos or not, right? If one of their players came in, and we've had one come in the past and came to our church, but if one of their players came in, we all just have this kind of a natural. I want to be his friend. I want to get to know this. He's famous, right? He's popular. Okay, maybe not all of us. Some of us, some of your Aggies, you'd throw something at him. Just think back to the high school. Think about this. Some of you, you're older. And you remember the girls that would go out with a ball player, and the only reason, why? Because he was popular. He's dumb as a box of rocks, but they'd go out with him because he's popular. You worship the one that you serve the most. So let me ask you the question, are you worshiping God in vain? Does it look like you're worshiping God, but really you're serving someone or something else? Jesus looked at the Pharisees, and he's talked to them. He said, look, Isaiah said it right on. He said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Let me give you three things really quickly, and these are not whole points. These are just places that I want to start you thinking, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Can you go there quickly? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to help you with this. I don't want to just ask you the question, are you worshiping God in vain, and leave you with that. I want to give you something you can do with that. Something. How can I fix that? If I find, yes, I do want to worship God, but I'm living for myself, what do I do? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Let me just give you just some quick thoughts here. The Bible says this, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's talking about taking the Lord's Supper. And it says, before you participate in the Lord's Supper, there's something that you need to do, and that is this, examine yourself. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to look at yourself and say, God, am I worshiping you because it's real? Am I saying the right words, or is my heart closed to you? Examine yourself. Look at verse number 31. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The first step is this, examine yourself. And I'm going to show you how to do that in just a minute. Examine yourself. Second, judge yourself. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So the examining is, God, show me what's real. Show me what's in my heart. Show me, am I worshiping you in vain? Am I really serving myself even though it looks like I'm worshiping you? I'm saying the right words. I'm wearing the right clothes. I'm trying to fit in. I'm trying to be part of what's going on. I'm looking right, but I'm not right inside. And God, show it to me. Shine your light in my heart and show me, examine me. And then after I examine myself, judge myself, What's that mean? Correction comes from that. Can you correct yourself? Where I realize, okay, God, you've shined your light into my heart. I've realized that I'm worshiping you in vain. I'm kind of like a Pharisee. I've been acting. I've been performing. And now you've shown me from your word that I have been doing that. What do? Judge myself. I'm going to show you just a minute. We don't want God to judge us. So let's judge ourselves. Whenever God can point out a weakness in my life, and I can take his instruction and I can correct that with his help, that means he doesn't have to correct it for me. Examine yourself. Judge yourself. Okay, so let God's light shine into your heart. See what's wrong. See if I'm worshiping God in vain. If I am, what correction do I need to make? Judge myself. Look at verse number 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When you put 31 and 32 together, listen to what it says. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So here's the process. I examine myself. God shows me what's right and what's wrong. If I find out what's wrong, I have the choice. I can judge myself. I can make these corrections that God has shown me that I need to make. If I refuse to make those corrections, judge yourself that ye be not judged. If I don't make those corrections, God is going to come in. He's going to make those corrections. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I want to challenge you tonight to examine yourself. Am I worshiping God in vain? Is it looking like I'm worshiping God? Do I fit in? I do what my parents say to do whenever I'm with them. I look like I belong at church when I'm at church, but when I'm away, I'm a totally different person. Examine yourself and then do something about it. One more place, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is what ties it all together, and this is what we'll finish with. We've got to examine ourselves. God gives us an opportunity to judge ourselves. If we refuse to judge ourselves, God judges us and he chastens us. Hebrews 4:12, I want to challenge you to allow God's word to expose your motives. This is how you examine yourself. This is how you allow God's light to shine in your heart and find out, am I really worshiping God in vain? Am I genuinely worshiping God, or has it been in vain? Am I a Pharisee? Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick, that means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Stop there for just a minute. When I read this, I picture a literal sword, and I struggle with that because it's not the literal sword. This is the word of God. We're talking about something spiritual that is sharper than the two-edged sword, but it's not a literal sword. Once I can get past that, I realize God's talking about my heart, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and look at the rest of the verse now, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nobody knows my thoughts but me and God. Nobody knows my motives, the intents, but me and God, and sometimes they're a little fuzzy to me. I want to challenge you. Get into the Word of God. As you get into the Word of God, God can shine his light in your soul, and then you can examine yourself. Then you can make the corrections. You could judge yourself. I don't want you just to say, yep, I'm a Pharisee. Yes, that's who I am. No. Get into the Word of God. Let God shine his light into your soul. Make the corrections you need to make. Are you worshiping God in vain? Let God show you by putting his word in your heart. Now, God won't just show you the problem. He'll show you the solution. But you've got to be in his word. I want to challenge you this evening. I don't want to be a Christian who worships God in vain. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be for real. I don't want to be like one of those people that they worshiped God, but they served their own idols. They feared God, but they served their own idols. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that it looks like I'm worshiping God, but really inside in my heart, I'm serving myself, I'm serving money, popularity, whatever it is. And a lot of that has just come back to my pride. That's not who I want to be. I don't think that's who you want to be. So what do? Get into the Word of God. Spend time. Let it shine its light. And when it does, just go ahead and make those changes. Judge yourself that you be not judged. Father, I pray that you would use this message to help each one of us to get into your word. And Lord, I pray that you would shine your light on our lives, and if there's an area where we are worshiping you in vain, please show it to us. Lord, we can look right, we can act right, we can talk right, but so many times our heart is far from you. Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back to you. Lord, help us to have a real relationship with you. No faking, no acting, just real. A relationship with you. Lord, I believe if you would do that in our lives, it would change us. Give us a purpose for living. Help us to accomplish your will for our lives.